The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
The good news of the world tomorrow, a strange-sounding title for a program that talks every now and then about Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the Bible, but that's what it's all about, the message he brought nearly 1900 years ago that had to do with the coming world, the world in which we live, a very real, very hard, cold, practical, competitive world. A world filled with enormous problems so difficult for us to even define, let alone solve or find solutions for, that too seems impossible or enormous or beyond us. But what in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth got to do with this world here and now? Everything. That's what it was all about. It was about the perpetuation of this world, the saving of it physically, the preservation of it, the preservation of the earth on which we live, the preservation of human life, the saving of human life as opposed to the possible extinction of human life, which is now possible in our day, in our age. The kingdom of God, what's it all about? What did Jesus say? He talked about how hardly people enter the kingdom of God. He gave the example of a camel. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye. He talked about the righteous scarcely being saved, and many are the tribulations, persecutions of the righteous. In the world, he said, you shall have tribulation. All of this to get people into the kingdom of God. But now you and I know today, at least we think, and I say this facetiously, that that's only for religious people, isn't it? Religious people living religious lives out here, and they're all kind of going toward the kingdom of God. They think they're going to heaven. But we're hard, cold business types. We're practical types. We're fighting the stock market. Or we're selling used automobiles. We haven't got time for that religious claptrap. We haven't got time for all this going without, these strange ceremonies and the way people dress when they get into religious garb, and the look on their face, the way they hold their hands, the way they do things. You can recognize, well, sometimes it's hard to tell politicians from preachers, but you can recognize nearly always religion by the way it sounds. Religious songs have a certain sound. Religious singers have a certain sound. They sound different. Now, does that religion just supply a place in society? Is it exactly like a psychological outlet, like an escape valve? For some people, it's drugs. For others, it's entertainment. For some, it's sports. And for other people, religion is their bag. Everybody has to have his Linus blanket to cuddle up to. Everybody has to have his fetish. Everybody else has to do his thing. So for some people, religion is their bag. They couldn't really live a good, straight, normal life. They couldn't have a kind of an outlet, some kind of a spiritual tranquilizer, some form of personal escapism without a religion. So we look at it, we kind of hold the world out there at arm's length. We look at all these people running around in various funny looking clothing, weird, doing strange things, saying strange things, giving up things, going without, giving money to their church, singing strange songs, making strange gestures with their hands and doing cute little things, going through beads and this and that, waving feathers and tinkling bells. We see people giving up, going without, living a gray, kind of austere, drab, dull, uninteresting life, and we say, well, that's religion. And we don't want any of that. And a lot of people have a difficult time finding out what has that got to do with potential drought or famine in India. What has that got to do with the stock market and with your business life and with your job as a salesman, if that's what it is? What has religion got to do with airline crashes and with presidential elections and with the Army, Navy, and Marine Corps, with Poseidon missiles and nuclear submarines and the stockpiling of hydrogen bombs? And my answer is, this world's religions haven't got anything to do with any of that. They exist in a complete vacuum somewhere in the middle of a bottomless pit open at both ends and are so completely irrelevant to all these other meaningful, practical, everyday worries and considerations in the world, that there is no connection whatsoever. But not the true gospel of Christ, not the real Jesus. They're relevant. The real gospel of Jesus Christ is about this world. The workaday, everyday, shop-worn, tired, jaundiced, weary, sick, sin-filled, war-ridden world in which all of us live. That's the world Jesus talked about. And he talked about why it would get to be this way, of human beings and what we do to our environment, of human beings who have fouled their own nest with such merciless greed, lust, covetousness, vanity, jealousy, racism, hatred, warfare, bloodshed, murder,
poverty, squalor, sickness, disease, that we've made ourselves a world that is trembling on the brink of nuclear insanity, a world which we don't even know is going to be around in another 15 or 20 years. We're wondering now whether or not the world itself will survive, or whether man is going to succeed in so fouling the thin envelope of life that provides his own life support system that we won't be around, and neither will the plants and animals, and maybe not even the bacteria, in another 20 or 30 years from now because of what we're doing to our own environment. Well, Jesus said that's going to be possible. He said that's the kind of world you would be living in. He talked about a world of drought, famine, disease, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, calamitous, gigantic, enormous, global things which would affect all of humankind. Not just a religious doctrine. What's religious about an earthquake? I mean, unless some religious nut runs off and claims he knows when the next one's going to strike and sits around in a cave staring out of the sun with a can of tomato juice saying, let the world come to an end. And if it does, well, I'm watching Gunsmoke, which one person in Australia did say one time. There have been religious kooks, oddballs, nuts, fanatics, scatterdazes, whatever that is, around this world for a long time. And I don't mean to make fun of anybody that needs help. I don't mean to make fun of anybody at all that needs help from God, help from his fellow man that needs to be understood. But it is, I think, made fun of in the world press. It's made fun of by other religions. I see where a person who formerly was known as pretty much a black militant was able to stand up in front of a large council, an organization of American churches, and begin to rant and rave about a revolution and urge that the churches ought to get out there right in the forefront of a revolution in America. But Jesus did talk about the time of the end, as I've recently covered in a whole series of programs, and proved that we are living in that precise time. When I talk then about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, about the Bible, about religion, I'm not talking about religion as being a nice, neat little ordered part of your life, like whether you belong to the elk or the moose or one of those other animals. I'm not talking about something that belongs in a community like chain link fences and church steeples and firehouses and parking meters and garbage dumps. You know, where your life is getting up and ham and eggs for the... Well, watch that. Look into that. But anyhow, breakfast and lunch and church on Sunday and bingo that evening. And, you know, then you ought to have a faith. I mean, you ought to go to church. Everybody does. You ought to have a religion. You're not the complete man without a religion. I'm not talking about that kind of religion. There's been too much of that kind of religion. You can't even recognize the Bible when you superpose it over man-made, humanly devised, this worldly religion. There is no comparison whatsoever. The gospel Jesus brought is not a ranting, shouting, hoarse, gasping, wheezing come on for people to do something suddenly, like say, bless you Jesus, or raise your hand, or let me have an amen, give me a J, give me an E. I mean, people have done this in the aisles of churches. The young clerics that decide to keep ahead of the audiences have sometimes gone out and given it a jazz bit, and hard acid rock has been invited into the churches of the world in some cases, enough to knock the stained glass window out of the lead. The lead out of the stained glass window? Get the lead out of the stained glass window. That must sound funny to lots of little old ladies a block away with a shopping cart coming by and hearing, oh mercy, what's going on inside the church today? Because they've had solid acid rock in trying to make the church relevant. Now, if they want to make the church really relevant, you might as well have the pornographic hour right in there in the church somewhere, because that's where it's at. Pornographic parlors existing in the shadow of the steeples of big churches in many a big city in the United States these days. Now, the gospel I'm talking about is relevant. It's now. It's here. Because it's talking about the potential for human annihilation and how the world will, not because of us, but in spite of us, saved, rescued, saved alive, not spiritualized away, not made sicky sentimental, not hymn singing and Bible reading and prayers forever, and then you just die and you're laid away. Not the layaway plan. No, no. Being saved alive. Talking about government, agriculture, language. Talking about global reform and changing the economy and all of national defense spending and research for arms and weapons into peaceful uses and purposes, which the Bible talks about.
In today's world, too many people must get a job before they learn to develop their talents. Many have to resign themselves to their existence with not enough money for the home, car, or vacation they want. And so it goes even in the larger sense of world news and conditions. You learn to accept the unacceptable because you're only one person. What can you do?
But if you're one of the many who often becomes frustrated over an article or broadcast about one injustice after another, you want to know, what can you do? The World Tomorrow program is involved with people and answers which are directly related to people. If you want to know more, request the free booklet, Come Help Humanity. It explains the organization behind this radio program, what it is doing, and why. Come Help Humanity briefly explains the history and present involvement of the church, college, and individuals doing this work. Get involved. Request Come Help Humanity. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What does that word, that name, that title mean to you? Is it just a historical figure? Is it the face on the skivvy shirt? Is it the sad idol that you may have seen? Well, people don't call them idols, but the statue, that people may have seen. Is it the picture in the Bible, gospel bookstore that looks up to heaven with a pointed beard? You've seen that picture, no doubt. I think it's one of the most widely published of all, that shows him, whoever he was, long, tapering, slender fingers, in an attitude of, now pardon me for saying this, an attitude of class. People have asked me, I was asked just recently by a newspaper reporter, what would you call yourself? Well, I don't like to have people ask me that because I don't like to say in public what I call myself in private, which oftentimes is a wretched, dirty so-and-so that needs to get his the bridge of his nose busted by the law of God. But what they really want to know is, do you preach the social gospel, or are you an evangelist? Just what do you call yourself? Are you an educator, or a lecturer, or are you a commentator, or are you an evangelist? And I tell them, I don't want to admit to being an evangelist, even though that's what I am. And that confuses people. I've lost them right there. Because I say, you see, when I say the word evangelist, what I mean is different when you say the word evangelist. But just like the fellow that was lying there, and it was one of these local anesthetics. You heard the joke, the operation. The doctor is saying scalpel, sponge, and forceps, and whatever else. Forceps? No, that would be something else. Anyhow, the doctor is doing all these things, and he's listening. He's lying there. He feels kind of cold. There's a draft in there. And the doctor says, scalpel, sponge. Oop. The guy looks a little wild around. He says, Doc, I know what I mean when I say oop, but what do you mean when you say oop? Well, I don't ever fail to think of that when somebody asks me if I'm an evangelist, because I tell them, now, when you say evangelist, you mean someone who talks about, I found sin when I went down there in the streets of that city, and I found sin over there in that hospital, and I found sin over there in that theater, and I found sin back behind the theater. It just, doesn't that kind of get you when you hear that? I shouldn't even do it. I get tempted to do that, and every now and then I can't help myself because it's funny to me. But if I did that, you'd know what I am. You'd say, that man is an evangelist. But I don't do that except to play with it once in a while, except in fun, So people don't know exactly what I am. I talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I read from those gospels continually. I quote what Jesus said. I talk about the kind of a man he was, the kind of life he lived, his life and times, and I intend doing a whole series on that subject. I talk about The Real Jesus, a booklet that I have written and prepared for you, which you can have by return mail free of charge, all the time. Talk about that human being who walked the earth, as well as the living Jesus Christ, who is on his throne, the right hand of the Father's throne, right now, and who prophesied he was going to come back to this earth. Who talks about vast reforms and changes that he's going to make on this earth here below. Global changes that everybody talks about and we all admit we need so badly. And today we live in a time where sociologists, scientists, technologists alike have, as it were, preempted the evangelical types by saying that if we don't find some solution to the problems that beleaguer all of humankind, dwindling life support systems, non-renewable resources, I'm talking about the intrusions by technological development in the very environment that gives us our lives, talking about the using up, gradually it seems, but we're entering into an age now where the usage of fossil fuels, of energy sources that exist on this earth, is proceeding at such a prodigious pace that they're speculating about whether or not the world can survive even if it could reach zero population now, whether it could survive past the 2000s. You've heard of the Club of Rome, maybe you haven't, but that's perhaps the world's latest big think tank operation, where very well credentialed, thoroughly skilled specialists from countries all over the world got together in a kind of a, I don't know how it's even funded. I think maybe it isn't funded at all, but they went to Rome and they had a meeting. That's significant, maybe, I don't know, but it's called the Club of Rome. And they came out with a publication, a book, which I've read excerpts from, that speculates on all these curves about, it says, for example, that if you could solve the population explosion now, like yesterday, it still wades out into the future with this predictable mathematical curve to show you when the food production versus population curve would cross and when an enormous cataclysm would rock the Earth. It shows you then that even though you could solve the problem of nuclear arms by limiting them or by doing away with them, that what the other problems would be. It takes them in a very careful, painstaking, scientific mode of research and wades out into the future with the questions, the problems, that are going to have to be met, and it does, in effect, say the same thing that Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, that we are headed toward a time of great calamitous upheaval such as has never before occurred in all the history of human experience to that time. Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." That's not just a spiritual doctrine. It's something that is agreed to by scientific men, military leaders, and government officials the world over, that we're living in those times. I just got through proving in a series of programs that we live in the end times. And he said in verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened." You can say, "except all those conditions be forestalled." That's another way of saying the same thing. In other words, if that day includes conditions of global warfare, global famine, global disease, global religious and racial and political persecution and martyrdom, if it includes pestilences and earthquakes and all of these other things that are attendant upon that, which is people dying of malnutrition, starvation, the pollution of surface water, vast epidemics such as cholera and whatnot gripping millions on the earth, obviously it says that except those conditions be stopped, except all these tremendous effects of these underlying causes be reversed, there won't be a man or woman or child left alive on the face of the earth. What's religious about that? That's my question to the world in general. I'm preaching that gospel that unless God Almighty is true to his promise, unless Jesus Christ of Nazareth is really in heaven above and is on a countdown and is on his way back to this earth, then the world has had it and there is no hope for human salvation. And I mean physically alive, not some kind of a sanctimonious experience. I'm talking about saving the world for the future humans who are going to be born upon it, not a saving experience for a human being. What is sicky? What is maudlin? What is sentimental? What is strange? What has to have a religious tone about the real gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth?
Radio
newspapers,
magazines,
television,
all report the news, but who really explains it?
Editorial,
documentary,
opinion,
survey,
indicate trends, but who ties them all together? Plain Truth, the International Journal of Understanding.
Overview,
supplement,
insight.
Plain Truth explains the news. Plain Truth ties trends together. Articles include Personal from the Editor, featuring Herbert W. Armstrong's first-person contact with heads of state around the world. Garner Ted Armstrong's Speaks Out column, Bureau Report, Editorial Insight, and much more. If you've been looking for an explanation of the news, if you've been trying to tie trends together, simply request a free sample copy. Join the ranks of over 3 million subscribers who look to Plain Truth for understanding.
Overview.
Supplement.
Insight.
Plain Truth. Dial this toll-free number. 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
What is the responsibility of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Is he a forlorn, hurt, sad, disappointed an exceedingly lonely being who is up there in heaven, who has all his good guys, all of his forces out here, who are lobbying for him. And in all of these many different voices are working as hard as they can, and oh, they are so sincere, and I know that, and I should apologize right now, and please forgive me, anybody that gets hurt feelings, because I sometimes mimic things that I've heard. Maybe people that preach like that, either one, don't know any better, or two, honestly think that that's the way that when you preach, that's the way you preach. I've heard political speeches, and it seems like a lot of those have similarities, and it's hard to call a politician insincere, even in spite of the fact that you might sometimes suspect otherwise. At least the opposing party does. And so I know that most people are sincere. And when I do that, when I say those things, of course, I'm only meaning to get people to think. I'm only meaning to dislodge a few cherished superstitions or traditionalism of ours, and to get us to realize that the Bible is not like that. That you don't acquaint the Bible with old elk tooth watch fobs and tobacco-laden breath and with a father that used to sit you down in your lap and open it up and point with a grubby, horny finger to the Scriptures. The Bible isn't something with a great big book that was hauled out and you were given readings only once or twice a year. I mean, people try to, or they seem to at least, to take traditionalism and some of the holidays of the world and old family occasions and the people they used to see in church and all that church meant to them, with its music and its sounds and sights and smells and the size of the parking lot and the gravestones out there and back, and they remember it, they acquaint it with childhood memories, and so it's lost its meaning. It's not here and it's not now. It's not a living, vital thing to them. They say, well, you can prove anything out of the Bible. And usually when people say that, they don't really know very much about the Bible. So when I take off sometimes on religion in the world, it is not with the intent at all of hurting people's feelings or of putting people down by saying they're deliberately wrong. I've never met a man or a woman in my life that said, I'm deliberately wrong, I know that I'm wrong, and I'm just going to be wrong. I've never met such a person. But I would like to dislodge some of our cherished ideas and to get us to think, to look into this source material for ourselves. I do not believe for one instant that Jesus is sitting up in heaven, petulant, lonely, forlorn, hurt, and wondering if we won't just please believe on him. Because, you see, he doesn't need anything from us. I mean, he's got it all. See, I believe that. I believe that he risks everything and that he has it all. I believe that my personal Savior, the Jesus Christ of Nazareth that I read of in the Bible, came down to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, walked the stones of this earth just like I do, just like you do, was subject to every conceivable pull of the human flesh, subject to every fleeting thought and every drive, every compulsion, every passion, subject to every desire to avenge himself, for every possibility or proclivity for anger when people would attack him, when they would, through innuendo or insinuation, say things about him.
They even called him illegitimate. They talked about his birth right to his face in public. The Bible says that he was tempted in every point, like as we are. I know that that strong, powerful, physically perfect young man who walked the earth is no more. I know that he was resurrected, that he is now a spirit being, but the man, the human Jesus, when he was here, was a certain man. The Bible describes what he was like, and the pictures you've seen, and the attitudes that have been portrayed to you, and the tone of voice that has become a part of your religious experience of your past, with which you may have equated all of these things that I talk about, such as the elk's tooth watch fob, and I'm not kidding about that, because I think a lot of times people's religious experience conjures up memories of old grandfathers and uncles and elderly clerical types and so on, and this is a part of their memories when it has to do with religion. The Jesus Christ of the Bible, the one who walked the earth as a human, was a far cry from any of those pictures. And the one who is pictured in your Bible in Revelation, the first chapter, who now is glorified, who is a spirit being, who is on a countdown from heaven above, who is going to make it his business to save this world, and that includes you. That Jesus Christ of Nazareth is not forlorn. He's not unhappy. He doesn't have his guys down here, his good guys, running around and by all kinds of emotional appeals, by repetitious, powerful, sonorous, preaching and teaching, by stentorian evangelical thunder. He doesn't have some message whereby he's got 400 or 500 or 600 or 1,000 different modes or manners of getting to people's minds or their emotions by which he hopes that they will believe on him. He said, and I quote this scripture in John the 17th chapter, talking about his own disciples, he said, I pray for them. And he was praying. This is the real Lord's Prayer because this is the prayer that he prayed just prior to being killed and then later resurrected. He said in verse 9 of the 17th chapter of John, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. And he said, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me. I've been showing recently how it's a calling, how it takes a calling from God the Father in order for a person to be brought to Christ the Son, that God has to open our minds. Jesus prayed and said that those disciples of his were given to him of his Father. I know in my own heart and mind that when a person becomes a Christian, a real Christian, that God the Father has given that person to Christ the Son. And I know that he's not going to lose a one of them. That once they're in his hands, he's going to see to it that they are saved. I mean saved alive. I mean saved from now right on. And he's going to see to it that this world does not perish. That's his program. Why that should sound religious when it's talking about vast governments and countries is beyond me. Wait for this booklet, The Real Jesus, and find out what it's all about. The Real Jesus booklet goes into the question of what Jesus looked like, whether or not he had long hair, what were his personal tastes, likes, dislikes, and habits, did he live in a home or did he always camp out of doors, was he a vagabond and the world's first hippie, or did he dress rather neatly and was he clean? The Real Jesus, it is free of charge and no price. While you're at it, be sure to request the Plain Truth magazine. Articles coming along on the growing European common market, on the power of Japan, the opening of trade avenues to China. Up-to-the-moment articles about world news putting you in the picture in the light of Bible prophecy. Also articles, helpful articles on what you can do around the home. Tips about household things, about safety, about fire, about accidents, driving, automobiles, purchasing, the economy, finance, your own personal health problems and the like. The Plain Truth magazine is a family magazine. There will be hard-hitting articles straight from the shoulder about the Bible, doctrinal articles, Christian living articles, and world news before it occurs in the Plain Truth magazine, a magazine that seeks to give you understanding. It is free of charge. There is no price. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.